had a great week up in Tennessee. God give us traveling safety, and I'm grateful for that. Then I got to see all the little children here Saturday evening out back, and what a blessing. Thank you for bringing your children to church. I appreciate that so much. Now, I'm going to read just a couple of verses, and I want to skip through this text today. I won't be long on what I do, but I want to share with you on this week prior to the Lord going to Calvary. There's been much preached on Calvary, and it needs to be. But let's look at the just simply a day leading up to Calvary. We pick it up now in Matthew's Gospel, verse number 30 of chapter 26. I'm going to read this one verse, and you can be seated. When they had sung a hymn, they went out in the Mount of Olives. Father, we love you today. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. And God, we realize that in this Garden of Gethsemane, there, Lord, is you carried the sin of the world in the bitter cup. God, you drank that cup for all of us, and we're ever indebted to you. Lord, as someone said this morning, as Brother Conard said in prayer room, thank you, you are a God of grace and of mercy, and I realize we can't work enough to get to heaven, and God, by our deeds we fall short, but by your grace we can all enter in through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I pray if it be one here that don't know you today, pray you deal with their heart, they could be eternally saved by your amazing grace. Help us now in the word of God, and we'll be grateful to you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Matthew 26. Now the day before Jesus goes to Calvary, we find out that the Lord went into the Garden of Gethsemane. So I want to preach on that simple subject today, from Gethsemane to Golgotha. And then next Sunday I want to preach on the thought from Golgotha to the grave, but yet to glory. I'm glad Jesus is on the right-hand side of the Father, making intercession for you and I. It gives my heart hope when we come to an old-fashioned altar and pray. I'm glad we've got an intercessor, the Lord Jesus. It takes us unto the palace of the Father, and He hears our prayers. And I'm grateful we've got a God that can hear us today. But here in this Gethsemane to Golgotha, in verse number 30, one of my Bible heroes come on the pages, Simon Peter. And I want to talk first of all, for way of outlining, look at this, the alarm of crowing. The alarm of crowing. Now, it picks up in verse number 30 as Jesus has initiated the Lord's Supper. He has that with his disciples, and they sung a hymn. They went out in the Mount of Olives. Here, the Mount of Olives, it is simply that. It means a wine, an olive press, a place where the oil was pressed. Now, Jesus is going to a very pressing place. I wonder if you in your life, have you ever went into a pressing place? And here, Jesus is facing Calvary tomorrow, but now he's walking through the garden tonight with these disciples. And he gives them a warning. It is an alarm of crowing. He's talking to Peter. Let's look in verse number 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended. You ought to underline that in your Bible, because Jesus knows what he's talking about. He says, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I'm risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, he said, verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. We hear a lot about Peter making the statement. Peter was a man, a lot of times his mouth would engage before his brain did. But you'll notice he's not the only one that said, "Lord, I'll never deny you." They all forsook him and left. But we notice, first of all, look at this, the alarm of crowing. Look at the place. We've talked about that, the Mount of Olives. But now look at the prediction. Verse 31, Jesus told them that they all would be offended. The flock would be scattered. And so Peter really didn't believe what Jesus said. Look in verse 33. Not only the place and the prediction, but now look at this pride that's involved. The Bible says in verse 33, Peter answered and said to him, "Now Lord, if all men shall be offended because of you, yet I will never be offended." I want to say today, never say never. And never say you won't do something. Say, "By the grace of God, I won't do something." Because if we leave it upon our flesh, we will always fall. And so here, pride is a very alarming thing. Yes, Peter did walk on the water to go to Jesus. Maybe Peter got to thinking he is a lot closer than he really was. But Jesus knew, didn't he? So not only do we see this prediction and this pride, but now look in verse 34, that preceding. Jesus said to him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with you, yet I'll not deny you." Likewise also said all the disciples. So here, the Lord used a rooster to set an alarm off on Simon Peter. I love a rooster, don't you? Brother Jamie's got some roosters. It was over the other day, and a hawk had flew over trying to catch all of his roosters and chickens. And so it reminded me, years ago, I'd went down to Roost Flea Market. Brother Brandon, I wanted a rooster. I love to hear them crow. They sound like a blue tick hound. Somebody say amen. My goodness, I love to hear them crow. And so we was going down to Megan's house. The young kids, the grandkids was very young at that time. And we got on the golf cart ready to go. And I looked, and there was my old rooster in the very top of that tree. It was wintertime, and no leaves on the tree. He was sitting on the very top, and I could silhouette him with the moon. We went on down to Megan's and the grandkids and come back and pulled in the driveway. And I told Renee, I said, "Oh no, something has caught my rooster. There was feathers all over the driveway." And I just knowed something had got my prize rooster. I woke up the next morning, looked out the kitchen window, and Brother Brown, that old rooster, he was hopping through the backyard, and his tail feathers was all gone. And the next night, y'all know where that rooster went? He was on the very bottom limb of that poplar tree. He wasn't on the top. And I like what an old fella told me. He said, "Preacher, you know what happened to your rooster?" Said he got to roosting too high on the top limb, and a night owl come by and silhouetted it and got him. But honey, let me tell you, that rooster learned a great lesson. You couldn't throw him on that top limb that night. He is on the bottom limb, and he is just a-looking everywhere. And can I tell you, we better never trust our flesh. Pride is a terrible thing. So we see this alarm of crowing. But then secondly, look at the actions of the company in verse 36. "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which are James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, and he said, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and said to Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, My Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them, went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And look what he says. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith to them, Sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed in the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doeth betray me. So we know here that Judas Iscariot, behind the scenes of this garden, he has sold out the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. After this prayer meeting in the garden, they're coming to arrest Christ and take him to Calvary's cross. But I want you to notice what happened now with his disciples. I think we can all relate to this and the actions of the company. In verse 36, you'll see the wishes of Christ. He simply wanted them to sit here while I go and pray yonder, in verse 36. And he became so sorrowful. He simply wanted them to watch. Verse 38, tarry ye here and watch with me. So we see his wishes. But now look at their weariness in verse number 40. The Bible said he come up to the disciples, and he finds them asleep, and he said unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Could you not? You know, God will never ask us above our abilities. He simply asked them, Couldn't you simply watch and pray with me in this hour? Now notice he left a group of the disciples there. Judas Iscariot was gone. It was only 11 there, but he brought 3. So he left 8 disciples in a place, but he brought 3 further alone. Certainly, don't you think that the Lord expected more out of James and John and Peter? For the Lord brought them further in with him. He simply had asked them to do something that they were very capable of doing, of praying. So I want to ask you today, church, does God find you praying? You know, I told a man this week in Tennessee, I said, Sir, it doesn't matter how long you pray, just don't go long without praying, because we sure do need the prayer in our life. So here, the actions of the company, his wishes and their weariness. But in verse 41, underline this in your Bible, and always remember, young people, old people alike, the warning. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Wouldn't it have been great the day we got saved, this flesh would have got saved? This flesh is wicked. You can't trust this flesh. The Bible teaches us that the spirit is willing. It's willing to follow God, but this flesh don't like following God. That's why we must feed our spirit more than our flesh. And so here we see this warning. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. But I want you to look at this last part. Not only the Lord's wishes, their weariness and their warning, but now look at their wasting. Look at their wasting. Verse 42, he went away again the second time and prayed. Verse 43, he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And look what he says. He left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And he come up to his disciples and saith unto them, Well, sleep on now. Take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed in the hands of sinners. They're wasting. They were to be awake. They were to be alert. They were to be aware. They was fixing to face some things tomorrow that they had not only imagined. The Lord is going to go to Calvary. And here the Lord says, Well, I've come back. I've found you for the third time. And look what the Lord said. Just sleep on then. I wonder how many prayers, how many times we have wasted because we've simply not done what the Lord has asked us to do. Do you have a place that you pray? Mom and daddies, and I'm thankful for this, many of you, you get your children a good education. Where are you teaching them about praying? Oh, how a family altar would change your life. We ought to pray about every situation that we're facing. I've always said this, Brother Brian, we need to pray and put some prayers in the bank, because it may come a tomorrow that you can't pray. But aren't you glad there's a God that is faithful to the prayers that we have prayed? And so he talked about their wasting. It seems like maybe the Lord had a little sarcasm about this. Well, just sleep on now. Do what y'all want to do, but don't forget about what you're missing. Let's don't waste time in praying. You know, you have to determine to make yourself, and I want to challenge everybody in Liberty Baptist Church to have a place to pray. This is what we say. Now, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. This is what we'll say. Now, we're praying a little bit. Then we get busy. We get a phone call. We get an activity. We're fixing to go to some other place. And so we get so distracted. Have a place. Have a set time in your life. Some consistency where you go and you pray. I'll never forget, in the old house, we had a pine floor in the study. Megan brought Sophie. We was going to keep her for the day. And I went in and I had a chair there that I would get down and I'd pray in every morning. And I love my coffee. Somebody say amen. And I tell you something that made me pray. Before I'd go get my coffee, I said, Lord, I'm going to go to my altar. That way every morning I'll be reminded I need to go there first. Well, I was in my chair praying. I heard them old pine boards a-popping. And I knew it was Sophie. I figured it was. She is just a little bitty kid, Brother David. One of the greatest things I've ever seen in my life, when I lifted my eyes out of that chair, there was that little old grandbaby. She is standing there with her hand over me, with her head bowed. Can I ask you, has your family ever caught you praying? They know where we hunt and fish and shop, but do they know where we pray? And we're never going to get ahead spiritually till we learn to pray. We got so much to pray about in this day and this hour. Oh, don't waste your time. Have a time that you pray. And you'll notice this. When the Lord, He separated Himself from the disciples, He would go yonder and pray. You know, we can all say prayers publicly, but when we pray privately, we can tell the Lord anything. Because if we'd pray things publicly that comes up in our hearts and our minds, people would judge us because they're good Baptist folk. But aren't you glad we got a God behind closed doors? We can gather in two and tell Him everything out of our heart. I'm glad He hears our prayers. Jesus, if He's seen the need to pray, oh, how we need to pray. So there is the alarm of crowing. Never say never. There's the actions of the company. But then thirdly, look at the agony of the cup. The Bible said in verse 46, rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doeth betray me. Jesus had set his face as a flint to go to Calvary. And here in this agony of the cup, look at the crushing of the cup in verse 39. He went a little farther and he fell on his face. And look what he said. Oh, my Father, time out. He's not praying to Mary. He's praying to the Father. No place in your Bible have you ever instructed to pray to a person. We're to pray to the Father who sits on the throne of mercy this morning. And so he said, oh, my Father, if it be possible, talking about this crushing of the cup, let this cup pass from me. And then inserted a word, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. The crushing of the cup, he fell on his face. Then, verse 39, not only this crushing of the cup, what about the contents of the cup? What was in that cup? What was so hard, as the Bible referred to this bitter cup. It was the sins of me and you in that cup. It was the sins of the whole world that He was going to have to die for. The contents of this cup. Watch your Bibles. Turn to the right with me. Over in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, I'll show you what was in that cup, the contents of it. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The contents of this cup, it was your sin and my sin. Could you imagine Christ had never known sin, had never touched sin, for He was the sinless one? No, Christ never sinned, but our sin was laid upon Him. Oh, the contents of that cup, it brought Him lowly. That ought to bring all of us lowly this morning. To think about what we had in that cup for Christ. He died for you. And He died for me. Here He was born in the womb of a virgin woman, had never known man, walked the roads of Galilee, done great miracles. But now it's come to the place where He would die for the sins of the whole world. Verse 39, not only the crushing of the cup and the content of the cup, now you'll notice the continuance of the cup. He used the word, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou will." That word, nevertheless, as the Lord used it, you know what that means? In spite of. Even though the circumstances has come, Lord, it's not my will, but Your will. Has God ever allowed things in your life to come that it was not your will, but it was His will? Here is the Lord is partaking of this great cup in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is taking this cup that only He could take. And He said, "Father, nevertheless, I'm going to go to Calvary." Aren't you glad that He done something for all of us? We're ever indebted to Christ. But now lastly, the alarm of crowing, the actions of the company, the agony of the cup. Look in verse 46, there are the afflictions of the cross. Can you imagine being nailed to a cross? Could you imagine being separated from God that He had been with for all eternity? Can you imagine having let's just talk about my sin, not yours, but what about the load of sin that was upon Him just from my life? Then you think about the sins of the whole world. Oh, Christ carried a heavy load that night. And so here we see this afflictions of the cross. Now, verse 47, Judas appears. He sold the Lord for silver. Be careful to never name your price to the devil, because he'll always be sure that you get paid off. Don't tell God, "Well, I'll serve you long as everything goes good. I'll serve you with this or that." Be careful not to put a price on Christ. Well, the devil will be sure that you're paid for it. So here, the afflictions of the cross. Notice when the Lord, they come to get Him, it was very ungodly. Look what Judas does. While He yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came with Him in a great multitude with swords, staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed Him gave them a sign. Look what this rascal says. Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. Forthwith he came to Jesus, and said, "Hail, Master," and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Could you imagine as Judas goes and he kisses Christ on the cheek to verify that that was the one they were after? As soon as he had sold him, he kissed him, the Lord turned to him, called him a friend. There's nobody has never loved me and you like Jesus loves us. "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" He said, "Man, what you thinking? Look what I've done for you. You're going to betray me with silver and a kiss." The Bible said, "Then came they, laid hands on Jesus, and took him." Where was they taking him? He was taken into Pilate's hall. Well, there he would be accused so falsely that he had done something, but yet he had never done a thing but done good. And so here, the afflictions of the cross, they were ungodly. Verse 50, they were unlawful. They came and laid hands on him. They were unkind. The one that had made all of this world had opened his hands to the blind and the poor, to the lame, to those that needed a friend. They laid their hands on him. They were unkind. They were ungrateful. But in verse 53, they were unprotested. He says, "Thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" In other words, he's saying, "Y'all really not taking me. I'm giving myself." He said, "I could call 12 legions of angels." Matter of fact, when they come to get him in one of the texts, Simon Peter took his sword out and whacked, but he missed and cut off his ear. The Lord reached and put that ear back on. Isn't that amazing? They thought that they were doing something, but all behind the scene, folks, God had a plan. Take his son to Calvary to die for the sins of this whole world. It was unprotested, but it was not unexpected. Verse 36, "But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." Miss Sherry, come this morning. I'd like to say this as she comes. So the Lord is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's headed to Golgotha's hill. He took and he drank of that bitter cup, all the sins of the world in this garden, and he prayed. He's walking toward Calvary. He gets on that cross. He dies for you, for me. There was two thieves there. Remember the story? One denied him. One simply said this, "Lord, remember me." I love what Jesus said. "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." You say, "Preacher, what's so great about the story? What's so great about the text today is he drank that cup for me and you. We're ever indebted to him." As next Sunday, as we go into Resurrection Sunday, celebrate the day of Easter, may we never forget what he did before that Easter Sunday. Wept in that garden. You may be here and you feel alone today. So did Christ. But God helped him. Why would everybody forsake him? Have you ever thought about the people that you've invested most in your life? They're the ones that hurt you so when they turn and walk away from you. But can I tell you, the Lord knew what to do. He went and prayed to the Father to help him in his journey tomorrow. Do you pray? If there's ever been a day and an hour pray, it is this hour. Jesus said, what? Couldn't you watch with me one hour? Then, Brother Lee, this really smote my heart. He said, okay. Sleep on. You know, God will let us do whatever we want to do. But I wonder how many times we've missed blessings but not simply doing in our prayer time with the Lord. Let me share a play this morning. This great week in our Christian walk of life, we need to be remembered what the Lord went through. That young children, it's not about hunting eggs, even though you do that and have a good time. It's because God's only Son got on an old cross and died. The third day He got up out of the grave. And because He lives, we can live. Sinner friend, if you've never been saved, it'd be a good morning. Come and trust Jesus as your Savior. Wouldn't it be great to be saved this morning? Why do you tarry while God deals with you? You gonna let your pride send you to hell? There's a heaven to gain. You must be born again. A hell to shun. And I want to tell you, the same man that turned to Judas and called him a friend, he loves you today and died for you. Whatever you need, Miss Sherry, a play. The altar's open this morning. It'd be a good morning to come. Trust Christ. I'll pray with you. Be glad. Many others will. If you want to be saved, you come. Maybe you have something in your life that you need to ask God to help you with. Would you bring it to the Lord this morning?